Today's sermon text is Acts 18, 24 through 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Be seated, please.
Good morning, church. Man, thanks for braving this incredible weather. This is amazing. It's cold out there. It's supposed to get really cold tonight. It's exciting to live in Colorado, isn't it? Yeah. Well, we are going through the account of Luke, where he records this incredible activity of God's grace as the gospel ministry of Jesus advances through his church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're watching this unfold in various locations as the gospel continues to spread. And as we look at these verses today, 24 through 28, we want to see the edifying benefits of sharing the truth. Sharing the truth is edifying. It has the potential to edify the people that we share it with. It also has the potential to edify us, the mutuality of that. So it's important that we recognize that, you know, it is a good thing to share truth, and the way that we go about sharing truth is important. They're enemies to sharing the truth. One of the most formidable enemy of sharing the truth is pride. Wouldn't it be great if pride was always just a problem with somebody else? If the only thing we had to worry about was those other people who are egotistical. We didn't have to worry about ourselves being egotistical. Reality is we're all a lot more self-focused than we should be. There are times when our just fixation on ourselves is not healthy and it's not good. We can see pride. Man, it's always easier to see pride in somebody else, isn't it? I mean, it's just, wow, yeah, you can tell when that person is proud. It's just so obvious. But it's a much more challenging thing to look at it in our own hearts. But pride, strange critter. You know, it can come attired in the fine clothing of smugness and just this sense of prominence. But it also comes in the tattered rags of self-deprecating comments that seek compliments to reassure a person of their being okay in the eyes of others. It is incredible how skilled we become at this, how skilled we become at masking our pride. But pride and arrogance are evil regardless of how they come forward. And we as God's people, how fortunate are we that we are given the Word of God and the power of His Spirit so that we can see God go to work on our pride, try to help us and try to deal with us in a way that humbles us before Him, humbles us before God's people, humbles us before the world, and we trust the Lord. We abide in Him. We find our strength in Him. We're on this earth to bring glory to our God, not glory to ourselves. We, as God's people on the earth, bringing glory to God, need to be conscious of how we can affirm God's grace in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be encouraging, but we need to affirm that grace of God in others. And we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk consistently in truth and to be united in love. We need that to come together. Our passion for truth, united in love. The thoughts for worship that were written in your bulletin come from a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talking about the importance of the church growing and developing and being strengthened so that we have stability, that we're able to withstand the onslaught of attacks and the powers of darkness around us. We need to learn how to care for one another in a way that builds one another up biblically. And Paul says in those verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to speak the truth in love. You and I, God's people, all of us. This isn't a special thing for a select group of people. We all are to be people who speak the truth in love. And we need to embrace truth and just thank God for the truth. And then we need to ask God for the grace to love people. Love Him, love people, so that that truth is communicated in a way that's beneficial and helpful and constructive. And I think we see examples of that in this book of Acts. And we're going to see an example of that today. As Apollos makes his appearance on the scene, and Aquila and Priscilla continue their ministry. So in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John." Apollos didn't have the full picture, but what he had, he held accurately. And from this would say, you know, be faithful in what you know. Be faithful in what you know. What God has communicated to us, what God has shared with us, the truth that we have, be faithful in that. Own that. Hold that. Be confident in those things. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." Retracing this a bit, the Apostle Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and he went across the Mediterranean and went back so that he could report to the church in Jerusalem. He could go back to the church in Antioch that sent him, and then he began to retrace his steps on those first and second missionary journeys so that he could find out how things were faring in those congregations and encourage those churches. Having left Aquila and Priscilla, he left them to help that church get its bearings, get its feet on the ground. So they continue in this gospel ministry to support the church. And while they minister in Ephesus, a Jew named Apollos arrives there. He is from Alexandria in Egypt. That is the hometown of Apollos. Alexandria was a large metropolitan city in the north of Egypt. In addition to a large population of Egyptians, it also had a large population of Greeks and Jewish people. It was known as a very heady and academic location. It was in Alexandria that the Jews translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. That was where the Septuagint came to be, was in Alexandria. And we reference the Septuagint today many times in our studies so that we kind of get a sense of what those scholars are referring to when they're transferring those Old Testament Hebrew words into the Greek language. It is likely that the Christian faith spread to the city of Alexandria early, and Apollos had been exposed to truth. It is possible, I think, that Apollos is a traveling merchant. We don't really know. We don't know exactly what he was. He wasn't an apostle or an official missionary, but he was traveling to these places, and where he went, he shared the gospel, or he shared what he knew about Christ. So being a Jew, where does he go? He goes to the synagogue, and he begins to impart these things. It says here that he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. This idea of eloquence means that he was able to speak confidently and competently. He was learned. He had a solid, stable ability to understand things and to share them in a way that was helpful. He was competent in the scriptures, meaning he was able to go to the Old Testament scriptures, open them up and understand them and impart those truths to people. So Apollos is a studious and capable communicator. And when he shares in the synagogue, it is apparent that he knows what he's talking about, because he can speak with clarity with the scripture. We find people that are around us that can do that. Obviously, Paul loves the truth and loves to share what he learns. He's excited about that. And I think it's a blessing to be around people who know what they believe and share what they believe in an understandable and competent way. I think that should be the goal for all of us. We should want to be people that understand the truth. We want to have a grasp of the teachings of Scripture and have the ability to sit down and talk to people and say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is my heart. I want you to understand this. I'm firmly convinced of these things. And we share them in a way that's helpful and beneficial to the people around us. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. This is an essential piece of information. Apollos is a Jew who knows Jesus came, and he affirms him as the promised Messiah, but he doesn't have the full picture. Believing Jesus is the Messiah, he understands, and he has an understanding and communication of Old Testament Scripture that affirms that the promises and prophecies of God that were talked about, that talk about their fullness, or he sees and communicates their fullness in Jesus and his coming. It says, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And being fervent in spirit. So when he went and he communicated these things, he was excited about this. I mean, gosh. Should we not be excited about something in life? Shouldn't certain things stir us up? If we're just fuddy-duddies on everything, what good is that? And shouldn't the truth of God's word be something that truly excites us? That we're excited about, wow, this is God's word to us. It's wonderful that we've been entrusted this. I can study this. I can understand what God wants me to understand, and I can share it with others. How important is it for us to have a little fervency in what we believe? Amen. Yeah, let's have some fervency, right? Let's get excited about who God is and what he's sharing with us. Man, it's like we need to be captivated by this truth. It's wonderful to be around people that stir us up. It's not fun to be around people that take the wind out of your sails. I mean, God's people are to be excited about who God is and what they know. Paulus is an example of that. He has a fervent heart and a fervent spirit. He's enthusiastic about his faith. I think that some people are more naturally wired to be fervent about their faith. But would you not agree that all of us could use a healthy dose of it? And that we should be asking God, God, help me to be excited about who you are. Help me to be excited about the truths that you give me. I want those to embrace me, and I want them to just envelop me, and I want to share those things with people. I want people to know that I'm excited about knowing you. A little enthusiasm would do us some good. Wow. Yeah, that's good. I remember playing football. You go into the huddle. It's no fun when you're the quarterback calling the plays, and you call the play, and you think, I think this one's going to work. You know, you get in and you call the play, and you go, all right, here's the play with this. Ready? And you go, break. There were times when the guys didn't break very well. You know, it was like, ready, break. Saunter up to the scrimmage line. But I didn't feel real comfortable about what was going to happen. Because you need to have some enthusiasm. I think, man, you need to have some enthusiasm to play football. But I think we need to have greater enthusiasm because of who Christ is and the truth that he's entrusted to us. We need to be excited about who our God is and what he has so graciously entrusted to our care. We know God, the God of all creation, and he's given us his truth. And we ought to be thrilled about that. Man, people get excited and thrilled about a lot of things. Should we not be excited about God's word? I mean, when God reveals something to you, teaches you something, that should be something you're passionate about. The insight Apollos has about Jesus being the Messiah is accurate, and it's well-formulated truth. See, he took the time to work through the teachings. He looked at the scripture. He was trying to understand. He was trying to see how this was well attested. And they were confirmed in his heart. And they helped him to be prepared as he began to share with people. He goes into these Jewish synagogues and he starts talking to them about how the messianic prophecies have found their fullness in this guy named Jesus. He's come. He's the Messiah. He has come to the earth. And he was imparting those truths to people. John the Baptist, or his disciples, explained to him that the fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecies were realized in the coming of Jesus Christ. Apollos accepted that Jesus is the promised Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. He heard that message. He resounded with that. His heart was impacted by that. And so he trusted Jesus. He trusted that he was the deliverer that was to come. He believed it. Apollos shares these prophetic fulfillments in Jesus accurately, articulately, and he does it boldly and passionately. The fact that Apollos only knows the baptism of John indicates that he's not aware that the sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb was made, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, and in 3 days he was ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's unaware that these prophecies met their fulfillment in the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He had not had that illumination yet. He had heard that the Messiah had come, that Jesus was on the earth, that John had affirmed that very fact. He is here, but he didn't realize the rest of the story. We come to verse 26. And in verse 26, we see that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. From here, I think we see that we need to promote the truth in loving and thoughtful ways. I think we can promote the truth in ways that are not loving and not thoughtful. Have you ever seen anyone promote truth in a way that was not loving? I mean, what they're saying is actually true, but it doesn't come across in a way that's loving and thoughtful. It just seems pretty heavy-handed. Just kind of matter-of-fact, possibly. It was Apollos' heart. It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So Paul, here's Apollos. He goes into this synagogue. This is not his hometown. This is not where he lives. He goes into this city of Ephesus and he goes to the synagogue and he begins to share boldly. This is amazing. Jewish people are pretty passionate about what they believe. And Apollos is there to challenge him to think about Jesus who has come because he believed these truths to be real and he wanted them to understand them. So, being convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, Apollos shares fearlessly that Jesus is the Savior. Thank God for inspiring people with the courage of their convictions. You know, I think it's great to see people that have that kind of boldness. What in the world would possess somebody to go into a place like a synagogue and just begin to challenge those people about what they believe? That kind of conviction is something that we ought to ask God to provide for every one of us. Give us this power, God. Give us this desire to make your truth known. It's what God has called us to do as his people, to share this truth, to share these things. You say, well, it's just not the way I'm wired. It's not just what I do. That being said, and that being acknowledged, we need strength that abides outside of us for this to be done effectively, meaningfully. And we need to understand the truth and what God supplies for us as his people. I think it's challenging at times to be around different people that don't really believe in God, don't believe in Jesus Christ. We live in a very godless world. And it's becoming very, very challenging because we got all these opinions out here of people expressing their craziness. And we as Christians, we have the truth. And are we speaking up? Are we sharing what we believe God has convinced us of to be true? I think we're so captivated by our own fears and our desires to maintain safety that we guard ourselves. We need to trust that God can empower us. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began." God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's not given us this quietness. He's given us a spirit of power to make known who we believe and why we believe it. That is what we need to be sharing. And we need to ask God, help that power to become known. Help that power to be communicated. If this is going to be a reality in our hearts and lives as God's people, doesn't it have to be a reality in the places where we find ourselves with the greatest exposure? I mean, don't you think that if you're going to be bold someplace, you ought to be bold in your family? Bold to share the truth with your family members? I mean, dads, don't you think you should be passionate and bold in sharing truth with your children? As husbands, shouldn't we be willing to talk to our wives about the truth, and should it not excite us to know that we serve the God of this world? He's given us this truth. We need to be united in this. Church, should it not be something that we share with one another? When we get together and we talk about God and we talk about the things He's teaching us and the ways that He's just embracing our hearts and minds in truth, it should excite us. We want to have that kind of boldness. If we can't be bold in these environments, we're not going to be bold in the world. We're not going to take this message to people who don't know Christ if we can't share it with those that we love and are closest to. Folks, my desire is not to lay heavy burdens on us that weigh us down. And you go, oh gosh, here we go again. I got to share Jesus. We have the privilege of sharing Jesus. It's the most fulfilling, delightful thing that any of us could do. God has given us a spirit of power and of love, self-control. He works in us for His purpose and His will. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila are in the synagogue when Apollos shares his knowledge that the promised Messiah is Jesus. They hear him speaking about this. And as he's speaking, it becomes evident he's not aware that Jesus has been crucified. He's not aware that he was buried, that he was resurrected, and now he's ascended. He doesn't have the full story. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They don't consider Apollos to be inferior. I don't think when they're sitting there and they're hearing Apollos break open his truth in the synagogue, that they're sitting there huffing and puffing and shaking their heads in disapproval. He doesn't really understand what's happened yet. He doesn't get the whole idea. They're actually sitting there saying, you know what? This is good. What he's got is good. He just needs a better understanding of what God has fully completed here. And they carefully and lovingly take him aside to share with him. They openly honor the truth that he knows, and they ask to speak to him privately so they can impart to him the rest of the story. I think that this is an example of Christ-centered and oriented love, and it is love and action that flows in both directions. Because I think it's love and action that flows from Aquila and Priscilla to Apollos, but I think it also flows from Apollos to Priscilla and Aquila. Why is that important? Well, first off, they realize they're on the same team. They're on the same team. They love the same God. They serve the same Lord. They're in it together. Aquila and Priscilla don't want to approach their brother with a spirit of superiority. Have you ever been approached with someone with a spirit of superiority? How edifying is that? I mean, every time somebody with an arrogant, superior attitude comes to me and says, I don't know what you think and I don't know what you're teaching, I always go away from that going, yeah, I need to change. Don't you? No, not very likely. Typically, I'm like, shut up and go away. That's why I say in my mind. I'm getting to the point in my age of my life, I'm about ready to say it verbally. All to the glory of God, no doubt. I think we need to recognize, folks, don't we need to keep people's hearts open? It's important that we do that. This is important in your marriage, that you keep the heart of your spouse open when you share things and you're trying to communicate. It's important as parents to keep the heart of your children open as you share things, communicate. It's important in the church that we keep one another's hearts open. And in the world, when the world has been shut down by the darkness, We don't need to be the problem. We need to entrust these things to God. So Aquila and Aquila, they don't approach their brother with a spirit of superiority. And I think another thing about this too is Apollos isn't offended when hearing the necessary additional instruction that he needs. He doesn't go, "Do you know who I am? Have you not heard about me? I'm Apollos from Alexandria. Who do you think you are? Is it not obvious? I'm a very eloquent speaker. And I have a command of the scriptures. Who do you think you are?" Isn't it nice to see that actually he still has a teachable heart? What a wonderful thing that God would give us teachable hearts. Huh. Novel concept. Right? We need to be teachable till the day we draw our last breath. God, help us to be approachable, teachable. Man, if we can get this thing working on both ways, good things will start to happen in our lives. We're going to see God honored, and we're going to see people edified. We're going to see our own hearts strengthened and encouraged. I think we all need to ask God, "Would you please examine my heart, God? How is it that I share what I know? And God, how do I receive truth from other people when it's shared with me? And how teachable am I?" We all need to promote truth in thoughtful and loving ways. And then verses 27 and 28, it says, "And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scripture that Jesus, that the Christ was Jesus." From here, I think we see the importance of affirming the direction of God and others. In verse 27, it says, "And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him." We really don't know how long Apollos remained in Ephesus after they had this interaction in the synagogue. The way it's written, we can almost get the sense, well, they had this interaction and he just immediately left. We really don't know. Actually, weeks, months, and years can pass in the span of a sentence in this record. We don't have really an idea how much longer he was in Ephesus. But eventually, Apollos is directed by business or the Lord or both to leave. Isn't this exactly what we're told to do in James chapter 4? That when we make decisions to go someplace, it shouldn't be, "Well, I'm going to go into this city or carry on this business and do this or do that." We should say, "If it's the will of God, I will do that." And by the will of God, we see that Apollos is saying, "I feel that I need to move," or maybe he had to move. He desires to go to Achaia, where Jewish synagogues and Christian churches exist in Athens and in Corinth. We know from the Apostle Paul's letters that Apollos spent a good deal of time in Corinth when he went there. Apollos ministers in Corinth long enough for fleshly Corinthian church members to practice partiality and guru worship as it related to him. Man, this is how bad the churches were back in the day. You know, they get people that would teach, and then you just have this little faction of people identifying with these people. You know, I mean, can you imagine that? That's just strange, isn't it? The people would just identify with a particular guy. Paul has to write them, and he says, you know, "You guys are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos." Man, thank God the work of Jesus has been accomplished in our hearts. We don't do that stuff anymore. Huh. Partiality in this context is not generated by Apollos. but by the worldliness of some of the members of the church in Corinth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, and what he does in these verses is he actually is taking issue with people in the church for practicing comparative condemnation. You identify with a particular person and you condemn those who don't identify with your guy. Listen to what he says. Paul says in verse 3, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Do you not get the impression from what Paul writes there that we as God's people, filled with the Spirit of God, given the truth of God, should not behave in a human way? And when people act in merely a human way, that's wrong? Yes. Aren't you thankful to know that God has given you His Spirit and is changing and transforming your life by His truth? And it's not really fair to say you're just merely human. God has given us more. You're still of the flesh, for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You see, Paul and Apollos are different people, and they have different skills, and they have different giftings, and they are different guys. But they're working together for the cause of Christ. Paul came, shared truths, tried to build the church. He planted the gospel. Apollos came, followed up, and in Corinth, he's watering that word, watering that truth. They're working together because God empowered them to do so. It's pretty clear that in Paul's understanding, he and Apollos are on the same team. I think it's good that they recognize that. I think it's good that we recognize that. And may God caution our hearts when it's easy to start our own manifestations of comparative condemnation. And we begin to measure one another by one another, and we know that the Bible says that's not wise. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. The people in the church in Ephesus affirm God's grace in Apollos, and they gladly send letters of recommendation to the churches of Achaia. They wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They say, you have to go. Maybe something happened. Apollos goes, "I've got to go sell this stuff in Achaia." And he goes, "And while I go there, I want to be used of God, so I'm going to go to places. I'm going to go to these places that have Jewish synagogues and churches." And the church in Ephesus goes, "Yes, praise God. We're thrilled about that. Let us write some letters so that you're affirmed and you're encouraged in this." They wrote to the disciples to welcome him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." And then it says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another in showing honor. If there should be any fixation in our minds, if there's any competition that exists in the body of Christ, it should be who can affirm the grace of God more in somebody else. Outdo one another in showing honor. To honor someone is not to puff them up. I know we are inundated with this thought that everybody's got a poor self-image. I do not find too many people with a poor self-image. What I find are people that got way too much of a personal image. And they're so depressed because other people don't think as highly of them as they think of themselves. And that's what depresses them. And what they need to do is get over it. And the only way to get over it is get in Christ and humble yourself before the Lord and ask Him to bless you. To honor someone is not to puff them up. We biblically honor someone when we affirm the grace of the Lord in their lives. And that means you and I should be attentive consistently. How is God working in the lives of His people? And how can I affirm that grace? How can I see what God is doing in someone's life and say, God, that is so good. And let me encourage this brother. Let me encourage this sister. And how I see that being evident in their lives. We take the time to do that. We share those things. We're not to try to build this mutual admiration society. This is to be for the glory of the Lord. So these things need to be real, genuine manifestations of God's grace. When these brothers and sisters in Ephesus are ministered to by Apollos and they write letters to these churches, they're not making stuff up. They're saying, this man has a handle on the truth, and he is diligent in sharing it with people. You should welcome this guy, because God is with him. This should be our approach. We need to be diligent about doing this. It says, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Apollos continues his evangelistic ministry in the synagogue and in public. The biblical ministry of Apollos strengthened those whom God brings to faith in Christ. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He was sharing the truth, and when people came to faith in Christ, he greatly helped them. He taught them. He instructed them. He helped them to understand the truth. God grants an understanding of Scripture to Apollos that is powerful and effective for evangelism and edification. He shares with people the understanding that he has now. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus was buried. Jesus is resurrected, and now he's ascended on high. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Messiah. This is the promised deliverer. You need to know him. You need to trust him. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're doomed. You're damned. You need Jesus. And Paul has shared that message passionately with people. And it's a message that still needs to be shared today. And we need to be diligent about sharing that message. Forgiveness and cleansing are found in Jesus when we come to him with repentance and faith. And may God be praised, because that is in fact the case. We can find cleansing and forgiveness because of what Christ has done. People walk around with the weight of guilt and becoming deadened to that, pushing down the knowledge of that. And you and I have the message of hope in Christ, because we know what it is to be cleansed and to be forgiven. And we know what it is for God to give us a spirit of repentance where we turn from sin and we want to follow Christ. And we need to encourage people to trust Christ just like that. This should be our heart. This should be our passion. Jesus is this promised Messiah, Apollos is saying, and he reigns. He reigns. He's ascended into heaven and he reigns. Participating in gospel grace for the glory of the Lord is a wonderful thing. We've been blessed richly. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. We've been granted much in the way of truth. God wants us to be thankful and passionate about the things that he has entrusted to us. And we need to be prayerful and diligent about how we can go about sharing this, doing these things well. As we come to this time, and today is a time where we will be observing communion, as we participate in the, this grace of communion. I think it's an important thing. Why are we to participate in communion? According to what is written, 1 Corinthians 11, every time we do this, we're to remember Jesus. We need to call our hearts to remember Jesus. Why is it important to remember Jesus? He's God's gift to us of grace, a powerful manifestation of forgiveness and cleansing that God has given to us. He has become our righteousness, and we trust Him, and we abide in Him. And when we think about our lives and the shaping and molding of our lives, God wants us to deal with what's going on in our hearts. He wants us to remember Him, and He wants us to examine ourselves. So as we come to this table of communion, some important things to understand. This table is for followers of Jesus Christ, people who've been born again and have come to saving faith in Christ. That is what this table is for. If you're here and that's not your situation, we encourage you. We don't want you to leave. We just want you to hear what we're doing and understand why it's so important to us. Because we need Christ. And we hope that God will help you to realize you need Him too. That you need to trust Him. You need to abide in Him. We want you to listen to these things. We want you to see what happens. Partaking of the Lord's table is a significant event for us. We do believe that the Lord's presence and power is here, and His grace is evident, and He wants us to sense Him. He wants us to know He is with us. He cares for us. He abides with us. We're not alone. He promised to be with us to the very end of the age, and this time of communion helps us to remember that truth and to experience that grace in powerful, refreshing ways. In this grace of communion is also an opportunity for self-examination, for us to look into our hearts and examine ourselves and to confess our sins, to recognize, hey, I do bear this nature of a sinner, and there are times that manifests itself in specific acts of sin that I need to confess and get right with God. Communion gives us that opportunity. Now, that being said, our attentiveness needs to be captivated with the idea that God wants to give us victory, not rub our face in our sin. We need to recognize that it is a beautiful thing when God exposes our sin. That means He is graciously helping us to see we're wrong and we're sinners, and we need to confess that. And His grace is sufficient to bring cleansing and forgiveness. We should not wallow in the mire of our defeat. We should rejoice in the victory of Christ. That's what communion helps us to remember. He is our reigning victor. He's given us victory. The power is there. We need to trust Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the power for victory over our sin and selfishness is found in Christ. Remember Him. Remember Him. He needs to be precious to us in that way. So it should be our delight to confess our sins and to respond to that with repentance and faith. May God help us. May He unite us in these things. May there be a sense of oneness in this. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread." What this represents is real. We truly were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We truly have been recipients of God's presence and power through His bodily appearance on His earth. We are benefited by God's grace to us. We need to recognize that. No, we are not sacrificing again Jesus Christ. He has been sacrificed once for all. What we participate in here is a remembrance of what He's done, and to recognize that fresh grace is available for us as we become tainted and tarnished in our walk on this earth. His forgiveness is real. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't let the enemy hold that sin over your head and make you feel like trash. Christ is your Savior. He is your cleansing. He is your forgiveness. Come to Him. Acknowledge that. And be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ in that. The oneness of this represented by the one bread. That bread that we take and we break. That recognizes our oneness as the people of God. The body of Christ. And that is something to be honored and protected. So as we prepare our hearts to receive this table, there, we'll ask the men who are going to distribute these elements to come forward now, and I will go through the questions to consider as a part of the examination of our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why is it important for you to share what you know? Why is it important for you to share what you know? God has given it to you. You need to understand that He wants that to be shared. How does pride about not having all the answers stifle you from sharing what you do know? Maybe we need to be confessing some pride today, asking God to forgive us. Why is honoring the dignity of people important when you deal with errors or incomplete information? We're image bearers. We should be honoring one another and honoring the truth. How can you keep your heart open when others question your insights and teaching? God needs to help us in this arena too. In what ways can you do a better job affirming the grace of God in others? And I hope and pray that we will be thoughtful of that. How can you and I go about encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are you seeing the evidence of God's grace in and among them? Let's ask God to work in our hearts as we prepare for this table. God, as we approach your throne in prayer, we do so by the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ alone. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Messiah, the anointed one to come, and that you are our Savior. You have delivered us from the darkness and damnation of sin, and you have given us life, life in you, cleansed and forgiven. Lord Jesus, come and help us. Minister to us as your people. Lord, as we reflect on you, as we begin to this time of communion, as we break this bread, we remember, Lord Jesus, that you came to this earth and you took on flesh and blood. And this bread represents that humble act of incarnation. Leaving heaven's glory, you came here for our benefit. Help us to appreciate that. Help us, God, to receive the reality of that. And help us, by your grace, to walk out in that truth. And God, to humbly care and serve others. We need your grace to do this. God, we need you to help us. Lord Jesus, inspire our hearts. Fill us with the awareness of our sufficiency because of you, because you came. May you be honored in that. And as we take this bread and we recognize that it is a loaf and we break it, help us to remember that we are one body and you have come to keep us united by your grace and for your glory. Minister to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The larger loaves are bread that has gluten. The smaller is gluten-free. Oh, sorry. I just contaminated your gluten bread.
No, you're
I promise it didn't touch. Please break off a piece and hold it until we can eat it together. In remembrance of Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth and took on flesh and blood for us, let's eat this bread with appreciation for his humble work on our behalf. God, as we prepare to take the cup, we want to thank you that you sent your Son to be the Lamb of God, to be our sin bearer, to pay the penalty full and complete for our sin. That because of his work on that cross and because of the forgiveness that we have received through his blood, we are declared righteous in your very presence. And we thank you for that declaration. And what we possess positionally, God, is not reflected in our practice. We find ourselves struggling with sin and selfishness with regularity, and we need to confess that sin. And I pray that as we confess that sin, that we would find our hearts embraced by the reality that we're forgiven, that we are cleansed, and that you are at work in us to conform us and to shape us into the image of Christ. As we take this cup today as your church, may our hearts rejoice in the forgiveness and cleansing that we've received. Bless it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you take the cup, will you please hold it so that we can drink it together? Is it not a blessing, church, to know that we're forgiven and cleansed? Those sins are not held against us. Is it not a blessing to know that as we continue down this path of walking through this earth and we stumble, and we struggle, and we sin, that God is still faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us and to sustain us in this? Praise God for Jesus. What a glorious Savior he is. Let's drink with thankfulness for the blood of Christ that washed away our sin. Thank God for what he has done. And thank God for what he continues to do. And I pray your heart will be encouraged in those things.